Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that as we look to your word this morning, that we might have ears that are open and hearts receptive to what you are calling us to be and to do. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Please stand in honor of God's word. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, 'O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head.'" As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lost dreams, broken dreams, a special job or position you have anticipated that never happens, longing to have a baby and not being able to conceive when all your friends have children. Single and wanting to be married, yet year after year goes by and people think there is something wrong with you. Married and in an abusive situation, and you are afraid to tell someone. Being a widow or widower at a young age and not knowing how you will ever cope. Married and your spouse cheats on you and having to go through an ugly divorce. Desiring to live in another part of the country and unable to move. Parenting the best you could and a child has gone astray. Losing a child to death. Expecting to live a long life only to have it shattered by a diagnosis of cancer stage 4. Anticipating those golden years only to find out that it's hard to get up and move in the morning and your spouse ends up with dementia. Never receiving the scholarship after sacrificing long hours on the playing field. The untimely death of someone close to you. Anticipating and decorating and anxious to move into your new home only to lose your job weeks after the closing on the house. Looking forward to retirement and having a nest egg only to discover that your retirement funds were improperly handled by the investor and you have to work part-time in retirement to make ends meet. Lost dreams, broken dreams. And perhaps you can fill in the blank with your own. I've shared with you in that time right there in a few minutes, dreams that I have heard broken over the years as a pastor for 24 years. Well, Hannah had a broken dream. Let's look at the situation here in this morning's scripture. The home situation was certainly not ideal. Elkanah had two wives. Right there is a big problem. Peninnah and Hannah living under the same roof. You can only imagine. And the house was not some big mansion. It was probably a very, very small home. That spells trouble. Elkanah really loved Hannah. She was his first wife. It was evidence of his great love for her as when they went to Shiloh to sacrifice and he gives her a double portion of the meat. He does give some to Peninnah and her sons, but Hannah gets a double portion. But there was a problem. Hannah could not conceive and have children. In the Old Testament times, a childless woman was considered a failure. Her barrenness was a social embarrassment for her husband. Children were considered to be a very important part of the society's economic structure. They were a source of labor for the family, and it was their duty to care for their parents in their old age. If a wife could not bear children, she was often obligated by ancient Middle Eastern custom to give one of her servant girls to her husband to bear children for her. Elkanah, he could have left Hannah, as a husband was permitted to divorce a barren wife, if you can imagine that. Yet he remains devoted to her despite the social criticism and his rights under the civil law. Now, on top of the burden of not being able to conceive, Hannah has to live with Peninnah, who I would think could be quite a pain, certainly a thorn in one side. Although Peninnah most likely felt like she was a second-class wife, as it was obvious, Elkanah showered many more blessings on Hannah than Peninnah, and we can only imagine that she probably had some rightful resentment in her as well. So perhaps it was out of her insecurity that Penina became somewhat of a bully. Perhaps it was something like this that she said. "So, Hannah, another month, no child. Do you realize I'm the one who's able to please Elkanah with children, Hannah? Not you. I'm the one who will give him his heritage. Well, Hannah, do you realize everyone in town sees you are a failure? Don't you get it, Hannah? A failure. You could just imagine." Penina, she was really giving it to Hannah. Now, this didn't happen for a month or two. It went on year after year after year after year. Imagine the brokenness Hannah must have felt. Imagine when she knows Elkanah is going into Penina's bedroom and most likely she will become pregnant. And Hannah hopes that maybe when he comes into her bedroom, this will be the time. Just maybe. But her hopes are dashed over and over and over again, year after year after year. However, on this particular occasion, as the scripture records, they're going to Shiloh to offer a sacrifice. And Penina must have been especially cruel this time, to the point that Hannah cries and couldn't even eat. The pain was so incredibly deep. Now, Elkanah really loves Hannah, and to be honest, he doesn't really know what to do or say. And he kind of says something that he's trying to be helpful, but it's not really helpful. I mean, here she is, becoming pretty depressed. She's crying. She's unable to eat. And he says to her, "Aren't I better than 10 sons?" Well, that sure didn't lift her spirit. Of course, she loved her husband, but her longing is to have that child. Now, this time at the Lord's house, it's different. Eli the priest is there, and Hannah goes, and she pours out her heart. She pours out the deep, deep pain within her. She weeps bitterly. She even makes a vow to the Lord that if he will just give her a son, "I will give him back to you in service as a Nazarite." She would have to give that child up as a young toddler boy, take him to the temple and leave him there. She is willing to do that if she can only give birth to a son. She continues to pray in a deep, gut-wrenching prayer that her lips are moving, but you can't hear her voice. And to add insult unto injury, here's Eli the priest sitting by watching her. And he accuses her of being drunk of all things. "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answers, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, but there's a change in Hannah, because the scripture tells us that she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and they worshiped the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And we know from Scripture that Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord at a very young age. So we look at her story. We can see that it truly is a story of a broken dream. She was in deep anguish and pain over this dream that was unfulfilled in her life until much, much later. She sure went through a lot of pain and ridicule before that became a reality. And when we think about Hannah and how we handle our own broken, lost dreams in this life, we can see some things here. She prayed and she wept before the Lord. She poured out her heart to the Lord. Have you ever wept and poured your heart out to God? Have you ever really cried out to the Lord? Because the pain is so deep, the heartache hurts deeply and bitterly. A dream that has been squelched in your life. Psalm 61:2 tells us, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We also can see that the Lord never left Hannah throughout this passage. Even in her darkest hours, God was there. God was there. And even in our darkest hours, God does not abandon us. In Philip Crosby's book, March Till They Die, Crosby tells of the forced march of many European and American prisoners of war when the UN forces were driving the North Koreans back in November of 1950. Although most of the prisoners were starving and ill, they had to walk as much as 20 miles a day, often in sub-freezing weather. Along the way, they saw American GIs who were emaciated and unable to keep up with their prisoner groups. They sometimes passed GIs and their guards beside the road. Then they heard shots and knew the prisoners had been executed. Crosby and his friends would pass as closely to the next GIs as they could, and as slowly as they dared, they would whisper to them, God is near us in this dark hour. His love is real. His mercy is real. His forgiveness is real. His reward is awaiting us. Our Lord promises us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even in the darkest hours of our lives, when our dreams have been shattered, He assures us He is with us. And we're called to place our trust in Him. That's what Hannah did. She cried out in that temple, placing her trust in the Lord. John Killinger wrote, several years ago, I was at Baylor University, my alma mater in Texas, speaking to students. One of my student hosts was a fun-loving young man whom I had come to like very much. I was sitting next to him in the back seat of a small car as the student committee drove me back to the airport in Dallas. When I accidentally hit his leg with my foot, and I apologized, oh, that's okay, he said. I didn't feel a thing. It's not a real leg. I looked at him quizzically, and he proceeded to tell me his story. In junior high school, he had been an outstanding football player with dreams of a great college career and then a berth on a professional team. An injury had led to the amputation of both of his legs. He thought it would be the end of his world. But the thing that turned it around for him was the loving care of the doctors and nurses in the hospital and of his parents as well. I knew my parents loved me, he said, but I had never realized how much they loved me. Soon after he healed from the injury or the surgery, he was outfitted with artificial limbs. With everybody's help, he quickly adapted to them and learned to walk without aid. "One of the best things that ever happened to me," he said, "is this fellow over here." He nodded toward his roommate, who was on the other side of him. The other students laughed and began telling stories about his roommate and their relationship. Their relationship was so strong that the roommate could be playful about his situation. Sometimes the roommate ran off with his artificial leg and made him holler to get them back. Sometimes the roommate tackled him on the campus, bawling over him, and then wrestled him and laughed on the grass. "I'm actually glad it happened," said the student about his double amputation. "If it hadn't, I probably never would have known the love I've discovered or the closeness to God it has brought." That's courage, isn't it? And devotion and submission. He could have said, "My dreams have been broken, so there must not be a God. I'm going to be an agnostic and go through life with my bitterness for what has happened to me." But John Killinger said, but he didn't. He did what Jesus did. He kept his faith in God, submitted to the Father's will, and he lived with courage. Psalm 31:14 says, "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God." And Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And fourthly, although Hannah's broken dream initially turned into a dream that was actually realized, a lot of times in life, our broken dreams don't get resolved like perhaps we would like them to be resolved. But sometimes God does an unbelievable work in us in an incredible way, that he gives us a whole new realized dream. The story is told of a great storm that passed through northern Europe, causing considerable damage to the rose window of the city cathedral. After the storm, the chief caretaker swept up the broken glass from the window. He was hesitant to throw away the glass, so he placed it in an obscure corner of the cathedral as local carpenters boarded up the glassless window. Time passed and many visitors came and left, but one particular day a visitor lingered after all the others had left, and he asked the caretaker about the windowless rose window. The visitor commented that he had visited the church many years before and remembered well the beauty of that great rose window. He recalled from so long ago the dance of colors on the cathedral floor as the sun penetrated the multicolored glass. At the end of their conversation, the visitor asked what had happened to the broken glass. And the caretaker replied that he had boxed it up and placed it in a corner out of the way. And the visitor asked if he could have the glass. The caretaker gladly gave the broken pieces to him, not knowing anything else to do with the glass. And more than a year passed, and the caretaker had not thought about the lone visitor nor the boxes that he took away until the man returned to the cathedral once again. The visitor asked the caretaker to go with him to see an art display. So the two men left together. They reached their destination, and the visitor escorted the caretaker into a special room. The caretaker gasped as he beheld the beauty before him. He suddenly remembered his sadness over the containers of broken glass, the only remains of the once beautiful rose window. He exclaimed, "The beauty of the stained glass work of art that you have created is far greater than that of the original window. I could never have imagined the depth of beauty and joy you created out of broken glass that should have been thrown away." our Lord Jesus Christ can take the jagged, sharp edges of our shattered dreams, our broken dreams, and make them into a beautiful creation for his glory, far more beautiful than we could ever imagine. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Dealing with a broken dream this morning, cry out to the Lord. Trust in him. And know he never, ever abandons you. And watch how he can take those shattered dreams and to create them into something far more beautiful than you could ever hope or imagine. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for the way in which you take our broken dreams. You take those shattered pieces of our lives. And Father, you take those and you can create them into something beautiful. Help us to cry out to you, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to know that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us, even in our most darkest, the most dark hours that we ever experience in this life. Help us to know you love us. Help us to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved us. Not only that we have a place in heaven through faith in him, but that he can take every single day and make it new. And he can take brokenness and make it a thing of beauty. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.